To Isaiah 52, just a brief challenge really in preparing our heart for the partaking of communion. Isaiah 52, we have the study sheet. It says my text is taken from Isaiah 53, and that's the meditation part of it that we will set our hearts to a little bit later. Just want to again remind you, it's kind of what teachers do, and that's what I am. Remind you that there are two ordinances for the church. Both of them are looking at the death, burial, and resurrection, and both of them we identify with Him in the death, burial, and resurrection. Through communion, we identify by going down into the water and being submersed and or immersed, you can use either term actually, and going down and being dipped or plunged beneath, what the word baptizo means, and in the likeness of His death, and so shall we be in the likeness of His resurrection when we're brought back up. With communion, we identify Him by partaking, by eating and drinking. And so anytime we eat that wafer and what we would call matzah bread, or any time we drink the juice, grape juice is what we use, you are identifying with Him. And that's why we partake. That's the reason we partake. And I've been just meditating lately in preparation for this challenge tonight on the body being broken. I mean, we've given a lot of emphasis over the years in preaching in general, not just saying here and me, but in fundamental preaching in general, we've given a lot of emphasis over the years in the shedding of blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But we also do not want to overlook the bodily sacrifice. And so tonight, I've entitled the message, His Body Broken for You. And I just want us to ponder that. We're going to look at a little bit of exhortation or a little bit of teaching from some passages and then some meditation before we partake tonight. But let's first of all have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. In His name, the One who willingly laid down His life for us, knowing that we weren't going to be perfect and spotless, but He laid down His life for us because He loves us. He loves the world, just as You do. And in part, He gave His body to be broken for us. It wasn't just the shedding of blood that was important, or we'd only have one part of this communion service. I think in and of itself, Father, the fact that we do both shows that the bodily sacrifice, I'd almost say, is equally as important. And so, Father, we recognize the body broken and the blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And every time we partake, we just give an opportunity to re-proclaim that. And that's what we do tonight. Prepare our hearts even for the partaking of the Lord's table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eric and Nathan handed out our sheets, and I have some verses there at the top. Where Christ says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, quoting Christ, where He says, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." So there, the teaching of Christ, the words of Christ which Paul recorded, he's saying, "This is My body which is broken for you." And so the reality was that Christ's body was broken for you, for me. We could read that in the first person singular. This is His body which was broken for me. And the recognition that Christ gave His body to be broken for us. You then have a verse following that, kind of inset a little bit, from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 9 and 10, the whole book of Hebrews really deals with the shadows of the Old Testament, the foreshadowing of Christ. And He says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." So God had prepared him a body when he came into this world. And that body ultimately is what he turned around and gave to be broken for us. And so I want us to look, first of all, at some exhortations concerning his broken body for you. And I want to do so from Isaiah 52. Often we jump right into Isaiah 53. It just seems to be one of the mountaintops of the Old Testament, that passage and in that chapter itself. But really the story begins a little bit earlier. In chapter 52, there are several comments made throughout that chapter about the sacrifice that's going to go in detail in chapter 53. And one of the things that I really have noticed over the years and gone back to is this verse 14 of chapter 52. As many were astonished at thee, and so it's speaking it directly to Christ. The word astonished has the idea of astonished, taken back, just a really something that captures the mind. His visage, so it goes on to explain then to us, and this is kind of typical in Jewish writings. It goes from thee to his. So it goes immediately from talking to the Lord to then talking to us, where it goes on and explain why they were astonished. What took them back? And we're going to see a little bit in what they did when they were taken back, some prophecies concerning that. But look what it says. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, when it talks about his visage and its form, it's talking about two things. Actually, the visage is more talking just the face, and the form talking about his bodily structure. And so his face was so marred more than any man. Now, I think there's a reason for this. Christ was crucified, a Roman-type crucifixion, which many were crucified in that manner, but I don't think any were crucified to the same extent that our Lord was. Typically, they would crucify someone for a crime in which they did, but the crucifixion was done not so much out of hatred and contempt as it merely was being judicial. Okay, broke the law, they deserved to be crucified, and so they were crucified. But with Christ, there was a real contempt. There was a real hatred in them. For instance, from what I understand, not everyone that was crucified went through having their beards plucked out, went through receiving a crown of thorns that was placed into their head, were spit in their face, were mocked, were beaten to the same extent. Now, some were beaten. That was known to be kind of typical for Roman crucifixions. But there was an extreme crucifixion when they crucified our Lord. And so the reality was they didn't even recognize him once he was on the cross. Now consider what they did in plucking out that beard and what that would have done, not just the blood that it would have caused, but the disfiguration of the face and really the distorting of what he would have commonly looked like. And so not only that, though, but then also they had slapped him in the face. And so, again, the bruising would have begun, the swelling would have begun, and then also the plaiting of the crown of thorns and placing that into his upon his head and pushing that, beating that into the brow, smoting him with a reed. All of those things very quickly begins to distort, and from what I understand in historians' writing, they didn't even recognize him. I've been in the hospital a couple times after an accident. I'm looking out there at one of them. Brother Jim Maxwell, and after his accident several years ago, I wouldn't have recognized him by seeing him in the hospital room. I've been in several other times, and I actually have already gone back out and checked the name on the wall. just to make sure, because they look so different. The swelling, the disformity. And so Christ, again, the emphasis, his visage was marred more than any man. And it doesn't stop there, and it says, in his form, more than the sons of men. And I think not only was he disformed or distorted, maybe you'd say, he was also disfigured. Some of what he went through very likely took bones out of joint. The bruising was somewhat of it, but really more than that, his flesh was torn. They said with some people, upon the beating that they would receive into crucifixion, before their crucifixion, there would actually be vital organs hanging outside of their body, outside of their flesh. And so consider what Christ went through. It was not just merely a death. It was a brutal crucifixion for us. Back up to chapter 50 with me. Chapter 50. And I want you to notice there two verses where it says, and it adds now some information, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. So again, he's talking about he gave his back. He wasn't trying to cower. He wasn't trying to turn away. He was willing. He's a willing sacrifice. He willingly offered himself. Picture it, if you would. I think it'll be helpful for us in partaking tonight. Picture him not turning away, but picture him just offering that back. And picturing offering those cheeks that they would pluck off the hair. Then look what he says. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. And so all of that, I think any of us, if we knew we were about to be spit upon, would turn our faces away from it. And here's our Lord. Remember, his body is broken for you. And that body was prepared by God and then offered by Jesus Christ and offered willingly. Look what he goes on to say in verse number 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face. That's almost an irony of terms. I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. And so he wasn't ashamed because he had no sin. Now he despised the shame, but he wasn't ashamed, and he is there willingly offering, and he says, for the Lord will help me. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. So kind of picture what's happening. He is offering his back. He is offering his face. He is not turning away from anything. Listen to these two verses from Jeremiah. To make their land desolate, this is Jeremiah 18:16, and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. So just kind of visually picture that a little bit. Here is Christ being crucified, and the people walking by are kind of taken back by it and just shaking their heads. I think it really impacted them to what degree they went to in the crucifixion of Christ. Now, that's really not documented beyond a couple of verses. But I think it really took people back when they saw to what extent they went in crucifying him. It goes on to say in Jeremiah 19:8, I will make this city desolate and hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And again, we're going to find out a little bit more about that hissing from Psalm 22. Now, do I have that on your sheet, or do you need to turn there? Psalm 22, turn there with me to verses 6 and 7, then verse 11. Because it says they hissed at him, and we get a little bit more detail of that. And if you carefully study and read the Word of God, and it's kind of like sometimes putting pieces to a puzzle together. Sometimes part of the pieces are found in Jeremiah, and some of the pieces are found. So if you ever study the crucifixion of Christ, you got to do more than just read the Gospels. Because the Psalms will talk about not a bone was broken, as far as they didn't have to come and break his legs, and so forth, and the piercing. So other verses add. He says, "But I am a worm," verse number 6, and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Speaking of Christ, this is a foreshadowing of Christ spoken by the psalmist. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. So that was part of what, if you put that together with what the Gospels say, that's part of what's going on. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're mocking him. They're laughing at him. They're scorning him even as he's there. It goes on to say, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, and so it goes on to record some of the things in which they would say, but they shoot out the lip, they shake the head. And so add that now to the words we had from Jeremiah, add that to the words we have from Isaiah, and we're kind of getting a picture of what he did when he gave his body for us. Remember, that body was given for you. He willingly offered that back and willingly offered that face, knowing what was going to be done. Look what he says in verse number 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And so, as the Lord is speaking here, he says, Father, don't be far from me, because no one else is close to help me. And it reminded me of Hebrews 2:9. You don't need to turn there. You can go back to Isaiah 53 now, though, if you want. But listen to what it says in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now let's put three verses together together here. The Lord God will help me, he says in Isaiah. Isaiah 50. It says in Psalm 22, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And then he goes on to say that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so God gave him grace. God gave him strength. The crucifixion alone would have taken the entirety of his human strength. But God gave him strength. And I think without the strength of God, without the strength of the Father, he wouldn't be able to cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he wouldn't been able to make those 7 statements from the cross without help, without grace from God. And so first of all, just kind of begin to put together the picture. There's a lot more we could add. We could go into the Gospels and read through the account. We could see the various things in which they did and in a specific order in which they did them. But I just want you to stop and think. His body was broken for you. And I want you to understand the extent of which it was broken. It was disformed. It was disfigured for you. Now let's just meditate on that a little bit before we partake. Isaiah 53:1 says this, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? After that statement made in Isaiah 52:14, and now just about to make some of those major statements in Isaiah 53, he says there was an audible report and there was some visual sightings of his arm and the strength in which he worked and lived and the power in which he had. And the question, who believed all this? And the reality of, he was despised, forsaken of men. But even though he came into his own and his own received him not, Brother Jack was right in there with the song, even though that was true, Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. What a humble Savior. I don't know about you, but I think I would be, well, if this is the way they're going to treat me, I'm not going to die for them. What was his first saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so even though he was despised of men, even though he was beaten by them brutally and totally disfigured in the crucifixion, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised. He was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the chastening of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, there are four categories there speaking again. With his stripes, we are healed. And to this, all these sheep that were going astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So just stop and think about that before you partake tonight. It wasn't that he offered himself because we were a perfect line that would spring forth out of him. No. We were sheep, all of us, wandering astray, having our own mind, doing our own things. And he laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so just think about that a little bit. His body was broken for you, even though he knew you wouldn't be a perfect child. And then look at verse 10 yet, and let's give some understanding, a little bit of understanding to this verse. This verse really causes you somewhat to scratch your head, I think. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That phrase has caught me off guard for years. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But we have to understand why it pleased, and the word really means to be satisfied or to be appeased. Why was the Lord appeased? Why was the Lord satisfied with him being bruised? Well, let's read on. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So it's more than just a bodily sacrifice. It was a soul sacrifice. And remember that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was exceedingly sorrowful. So it wasn't just a physical. Christ didn't just go in and say, okay, get it over with. He laid down more than his body. He laid down his soul for you. But here's where it becomes key then. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. And from what I understand in studying this out, the reason the Lord was satisfied with him being bruised is because just like Christ was able to see beyond the cross to the glory which was ahead, according to the book of Hebrews, God was able to see beyond the cross to the seed that would be born out of his death. That's you. That's me. So the reason the Lord was satisfied, the reason he was appeased, the reason he was pleased for him to be bruised and would give him to this grief, because he knew we would be born out of that. And so God willingly gave his son, and his son willingly laid down his life. Because why? They could look beyond the cross to the glory which should follow. And that's us. Becoming his children. And that is his. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And in his hand, excuse me, singular. And that is speaking of the Lord now working in the hearts of men because of his death on the cross. So just Think about that a little bit. Tonight we're about to partake. Again, in order to partake, we must be a born-again child of God, following the Lord in believer's baptism, and walking in a right relationship with Him. None of us are ever worthy to partake. Do you understand that? But we are to partake in a worthy manner. Meaning, we're supposed to search our hearts. It's part of it. There's more than that. But we're to search our hearts and partake. And so, if there's anything in your life, you just think, we sing the song, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." Well, maybe there's something between right now. Well, it doesn't mean that you have to leave and not partake. What he says is what you need to do is search your heart, confess that, and then as the men come and distribute both the bread and the juice, then you can partake together with us. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and